Well, hello, good morning. Welcome to worship. Thank you all for coming. And if you are visiting, we want to wish you a particularly warm welcome. On the right-hand side of your church bulletin in the church calendar box, you can see the things that are happening this upcoming week. On Wednesday night at 6:30, we have a supper. It's free, and everyone is welcome to come. It won't cost you anything. Please come if you're able. That starts at 6:30, and it's followed by a time of Bible study and prayer. And then our next family fellowship luncheon will be on Wednesday night this month, July the 25th, at Enid Lake at the Lake House of Julia Fernandez, and will be hosted by Julia and Bonnie Perkins. And she may need you to bring some things for that. So I'm not sure how that's going to be worked out, but you can see her about that. This Wednesday night after Bible study and prayer, there's a session meeting. As for the women in the church, the next Bible study is Tuesday night, July the 31st at 5:30. And also, the women in the church are collecting bottled water and snack items for the school baskets that will be delivered on August the 1st to our schools in Water Valley to show our appreciation to the teachers and the staff. And any donations for that can be dropped off at the Ed Building by July the 31st, and they will be appreciated. Down at the bottom of the page, you'll see the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 71. Question 71 says, what is required in the seventh commandment? And the answer is, our call to worship this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 and 29. Would you read it with me responsibly? Have you not known? Have you not heard?
The Lord is God, the creator of the ends of the earth.
He does not grow faint. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable.
He is not faint.
Stand. Let's all sing together the doxology. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, our God, we are thankful that You are the everlasting God. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. And we are thankful that You are our Heavenly Father. You do not faint or grow weary, and Your understanding is beyond our comprehension. We thank You for reconciling sinners to Yourself through the substitutionary atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is our great Shepherd, who supplies all of our needs. He also taught us how to pray, saying, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Our first hymn this morning is number 38. And if you are able, please take a hymn book and stand and let's sing all three stanzas. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. Page 845 in the back of your Trinity hymnal, you'll find the words to the Ancient Apostles' Creed. It wasn't written by the apostles, but it does contain the doctrine of the apostles. Let's recite it together, and by doing that, let's confirm our common faith once again this morning. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and
Oh.
you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, everlasting God and Creator of the ends of the earth, we confess that we often dishonor You in our thoughts and in our words and in our deeds. Depending on our own strength, we stumble. Glorying in our own self-righteousness, we reject You. Turning our faces from You, we desire the things of this world that can never truly satisfy. But we turn to them for satisfaction. We pray now, Lord, for You to forgive all of our many sins, to cleanse the darkness from our lives, and to turn our faces and our hearts back to You so that we may wait upon You and receive renewal of strength, that we may run and not be weary, that we may walk and not faint. We pray for the missionaries of Jesus Christ around the world, and especially for the ones that we know personally, the ones listed in our bulletin, including the Bowlings in Mexico, the chaplains with Mission to the World, the Davilas in Costa Rica, the Dahoves in Tunisia, the Hills in Peru, the Pattersons in North Carolina doing support work for Wycliffe Bible Translators, for the Romains in New York City working with Turkish Muslims, for Alan Cochet and Anne preparing to go back to France, for Larry Brown at African Bible College in Malawi. I pray that all of their material needs will be supplied, that their spiritual needs will be met. I pray for wisdom and courage for them, for protection from danger, for safety in the midst of turbulent situations, and for conversions to Christ as a response to the gospel that they preach. And Lord, we pray that You would raise up and send out more workers into the harvest. For the work is plentiful and the workers are few. We pray for our country and for the leaders of our country, including the President and Vice President and the Secretary of State and all of their staffs, for senators and representatives, for their health and safety. We pray for the incitement of social disruption and revolution to cease. We pray for truth to prevail in the midst of all of the lies and all of the investigations going on. We pray for peace and unity in our nation, and that we would be led by men and women who will serve not for selfish ambition or for love of power, but as servants according to the righteous principles of Your holy word. We pray for the shut-ins who are unable to be here to worship with us, that You would refresh them with new mercies. We pray, we think about Martha Davis in the nursing home, and we pray for Mary Ellen Lovelady as well. We pray for the sick in our congregation and for those who are ministering to them. We especially pray for Lanice Badley recovering from surgery in the hospital in Oxford. We thank You that she's doing well, and we pray that complete healing will come in accordance with Your perfect will. We pray that You would restore the straying ones, lift up the fallen, give courage to the fearful, strengthen the weak, and comfort the suffering. We pray for the whole Church of Jesus Christ, wherever it is gathered together today, in large and small congregations, to hear the Word of God expounded, and that it would be accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit and would be heard and obeyed. We pray for ourselves, that our hearts would be enabled by the Holy Spirit to understand Your Word accurately and to respond to it in faith appropriately. We pray all of these things in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. responsive reading this morning comes from Psalm 146, and you can find the words to Psalm 146 on page 839 in the back of your Trinity hymnal. Please turn there and let's read Psalm 146 together responsively. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, my soul.
I will praise the Lord all my life. Do not put your trust in princes and mortal men who cannot save. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Our next hymn is number 95. 95. So would you please turn to hymn 95, and if you're able, please stand and let's sing all stanzas. May be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the promise that you will provide all of our needs. And we thank you that you have provided for our needs. Father, the maker of the heavens and the earth needs no support or no help, no money, no offerings. But you have ordained that we shall do your work on this earth, and that we shall do it through your church, and the offerings do support your church. And so we pray for the offering we receive. We pray that you would bless it. We pray that it would be a manifestation of our worship to you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The message this morning comes from Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 27. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The Lord brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades. The Word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning, and we'll bring a message from that text after the choir sings. Right here at the beginning of Genesis, we are introduced to God. This is not the beginning of God. God is already there at the beginning. This is the beginning of everything else that exists. This is the beginning of space and matter and time. God is already there in the beginning. He is the one foundational, fundamental fact of ultimate reality. God is. God exists. God always has been. He is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. In the beginning, God. He is there before anything else exists. And He exists apart from everything else that exists. And He created everything else that exists. We don't know very much about Him at this point. But we begin to learn some things about Him here in Genesis chapter 1. We begin to get to know God in the story of creation. He is there at the beginning of time. What is there to be known about God? We can know what He has revealed of Himself. And this is the beginning of it. This is where we start. In the beginning, God. What can we know about God? One thing that we can know about God is that He exists before the creation. God is pre-existent to creation. The Bible asserts in its opening statement, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here is the origin of the heavens and the earth. But before they existed, there was God. He exists before and apart from anything else. He stands outside of the creation, and He is independent of the creation. He exists before space and matter and time. He is the creator of space and matter and time. That is the second important thing in this opening statement. God is the creator. But before I talk about creation, I want to say something. Most of the problems that people have with creation stem from the fact that we tend to think of God as someone like us who is part of the creation, who is contained within the creation, and who is limited just like we are by the laws that govern this creation. It is a big mistake to think like that. The God that we are introduced here in Genesis chapter 1 exists before the creation, outside of the creation, independent of the creation, apart from the creation. And He is not at all bound by the laws that govern the creation. He is the creator. He is the creator of the laws that govern the creation. So God is the creator. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." God is the creator of the heavens. That's space. He's the creator of the earth. That's matter. And God is the creator of time. As Genesis gives the details of creation, it speaks in terms of time. There is the beginning, then there is day, there's night, and another day. There are 6 days, and then a week. So Genesis 1:1 is a general statement of creation. And then verse 2 says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And then the details are added in the following verses. Verses 3 through 31. And we've already read the verses, so I don't want to reread them, but I want to point out some themes about the creation. God is the creator. And at the beginning, He creates the earth formless and void. That is, without shape and without inhabitants. It appears that God is acting like a potter who throws a lump of clay on the potter's wheel, and then He begins to shape it, and He shapes it, and He forms it, and He adds to it what He wants it to be. He has a plan, and He has a design, and He goes about His work methodically. On the first day, He created light, and He called the light day and the darkness night. The Bible and the creation story have been criticized here because light is created before the sun and the moon and the stars. It is argued, how can there be light without those celestial bodies to bear the light? It is an unnecessary assumption that light cannot exist without the sun and the stars. Is it possible for light to exist without those light-bearing bodies? The answer is yes. Light can exist without those bodies, without those celestial light-bearing bodies to bear it, because God can do that. So light is created by God. And then the bearers of light will come later. On the second day, God separated the water from the waters, and He created an expanse in the middle that He called heaven. It's hard for me to conceive of what that looked like. It's hard for me to conceive what any of this looked like. Nobody knows for sure what this looked like because nobody was there. But if this is different from the way it is now, there is a reason for that. Genesis is not saying that it is exactly the same now as it was originally. You have to understand that some things have happened since creation, so that it is not the same as it was at the beginning. The fall of man occurs in Genesis chapter 3, and that had repercussions for the whole creation. There's a big flood in Genesis chapter 6 that changed things. There was a big change in the atmosphere and in the climate of earth after the flood. On the third day, God separated the waters from the dry land, and the dry land He called earth, and the waters gathered into their places He called seas. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. On the fourth day, God created the celestial light-bearing bodies to give light to the earth and to separate the day from the night and to signify days and seasons and years. He created the sun and the moon and the stars, and He set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth and to separate the days from the nights. On the fifth day, God created swarms of living creatures of all kinds to populate the seas, and birds of all kinds to fly across the expanse of the heavens. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. That is the first 5 days of creation. And then on the sixth day, God created man. But I'm going to treat the sixth day by itself next week, because it deals with the creation of man in the image of God. And there's a lot to be said about that, about man being created in the image of God. God created the heavens and the earth and all that there is in 6 days. I take them as literal 24-hour days. Some people want to make these days into long periods of time. But if you look at the language, it is talking about literal 24-hour days. On day one, there was evening and morning, the first day. On day two, there was evening and morning, the second day. On day three, there was evening and morning, the third day. On day four, there was evening and morning, the fourth day. And on day five, there was evening and morning, the fifth day. Those are 24-hour days. And it would distort the text to make them into long periods of time, to make them into day ages. So the normal understanding of the language of the text is that this is 6 24-hour days. God created everything out of nothing. Before God created, there was nothing but God. He created simply by speaking everything into existence. In every case, God said, let there be. And there was. By the word of God, the heavens and the earth and all that is in them were created. God created it all out of nothing. Another phrase that occurs over and over in this passage is, and God saw that it was good. God created, and God saw that it was good. When it's all said and done, God looks at His creation and He pronounces that it is good. Now you have to keep in mind that something occurs to change things in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is the fall of man and God's judgment upon the creation. Man's sin brings the curse of God on creation. But at the time of creation, God pronounced everything good. One thing that means is that there's nothing inherently evil about matter. And I only say that because sometimes we hear it said that matter is inherently evil. Spirit is good and matter is evil. That is not true. God created all things good. God created matter and pronounced that it was good. One more thing about creation. God created a fully functioning universe already mature when He created it. And what I mean by that is that when God created light, it was instantaneous. And when He created the celestial bodies to be light bearers, He created the light trail across the sky along with it. He did not have to wait millions of years for light to travel across the sky and create that light trail. He didn't have to wait millions of years for light to travel from those farthest stars out there that we can see so that we can see the light. He didn't have to wait a while for the light of the sun to reach the earth. He created the light already reaching the earth. He created full-grown vegetation, plants and trees. He didn't have to wait hundreds of years for the trees to grow. He created mature fish and birds and animals. He didn't have to start from embryos and wait for them to grow. God created a fully functional universe already in operation at the beginning. That's the way He created it. So, the use of the speed of light and the distance of the stars in outer space is irrelevant in determining the age of the earth or the universe. The universe does not have to be millions of years old if God created a mature universe already in operation at the beginning. A fully functioning, mature universe already in operation when God created it out of nothing does not need to be millions of years old. It can be as young as 6,000 to 10,000 years old. And that's what I believe it is. I believe that this universe is fairly young, and that the things that make it appear to scientists to be millions of years old can be explained by things such as things that we know of, such as the consequences of the fall of man and of the catastrophic flood in Genesis. So what I have said so far is that God is preexistent to creation. He preexists in eternity before creation. He created the heavens and the earth out of nothing in six literal 24-hour days. And I talked a little bit about how God created and populated the heavens and the earth. Now I want to draw some conclusions and some applications from this. First of all, as Creator, God is eternal. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Doesn't say that God is eternal. It only says that God is preexistent to the creation of the heavens and the earth. But the reason He existed before the creation of the heavens and the earth is because He is eternal. And the Bible confirms this later on. In among other places, the passage that we read for our call to worship. And Psalm 90 verse 2, which says, "From everlasting to everlasting, You are God." God is eternal. Secondly, God is self-existent. As Creator, God is not only eternal, He is self-existent. The reason that He pre-exists the creation is because He is self-existent. God is the one being in this universe that is completely independent. He depends on nothing or no one for His existence. He has life in Himself. God is the only being who has life in Himself. Later on, God will reveal Himself to Moses. The children of Israel are enslaved in Egypt. Moses was a Hebrew and he was raised in Pharaoh's palace in Egypt, but he had to flee because he killed an Egyptian who was mistreating a Hebrew. One day Moses was out in the wilderness on Mount Horeb and God appeared to him and told him that He was going to send Moses back to Pharaoh to lead the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. Moses was apprehensive about doing that and he said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" God said, "But I will be with you." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is His name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" I am who I am is an expression of the self-existent almightiness of God. He exists of His own self. He has life in Himself. He is who He is. He is self-existent. He is His own authority. He has no need to appeal to another authority. He is the ultimate authority. He needs no helpers. He needs no counselors. He acts independently of everything. He is the almighty, self-existent God. Another thing, as Creator, God is immense. Immensity is a term that has reference to space. Louis Burkhoff defines the immensity of God as that perfection of God by which He transcends all spatial limitations and yet is present in every point of space with His whole being. We have an idea of how big the universe is. There are billions of stars out there in the heavens. There may be millions of galaxies out there. Look out into the sky at night and see all of those stars and you get an idea of the immensity of space. Look through a high-powered telescope and it's much more astonishing. God is bigger than all of that. Louis Berkhof said that immensity points to the fact that God transcends all space and is not subject to its limitations. At the same time, God is present everywhere so that He fills every part of space with His entire being. Sometimes when a person is challenged by responsibilities that stretch them to their limits, we often say they are spread a little thin. God is never spread a little thin. He is bigger than space, and He is not diminished at all by being spread all over it. Heaven and earth cannot contain Him. When King Solomon built the temple for the house of God in Israel, he prayed at the dedication of it. He started his prayer like this: O Lord God of Israel, there's no God like You in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to Your servants who walk before You with all their heart. And in that prayer he said this: But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain You, how much less this house that I have built. Solomon built that magnificent temple knowing of the immensity of God, that the temple could not contain Him. But he built it so that the God whom heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain might have a place to be worshipped in Israel. Another deduction is this: as Creator, God is superior to the creation. In Romans 1:20, Paul declares that God's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. The creation reveals the eternal power of God. As you read through the process of creation, you see that God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. There's a Latin term for that: ex nihilo. It means out of nothing. God created out of nothing. When man creates something, he has something to start with. He has to have something to start with. No man can create anything ex nihilo. He has to have some material to start with. Man can't speak anything into existence. Man is really more like a craftsman than a creator. He has to start with pre-existing materials. When God created the heavens and the earth, there was nothing to start with. There was nothing to create from. God started with nothing, and from nothing He created the heavens and the earth. He created it all out of nothing. His power is revealed by the way that He created all things out of nothing. And what He created is massive and immense. You read through that creation account. There was darkness over the face of creation, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. There was no heaven, and God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. There was no dry land, and God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. There was no vegetation, and God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation. Plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. There were no stars and sun and moon, and God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. The earth was unpopulated, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. Another thing that this says about God is that God is sovereign over creation. God is the master and the ruler of creation. God speaks light into existence. God separated the light from the darkness and called the light day, and the darkness He called night. God creates an expanse above the earth and called the expanse heaven. God separated the waters on earth from the dry land and called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. God spoke, and by the power of and authority of His word, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God made the sun and the moon and the stars and set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. God spoke, and the waters were populated with living creatures, and the skies were populated with birds. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. In all of this, God does not seek counsel from anybody. He doesn't ask somebody how to do something, anything. He's the all-wise God. He doesn't ask for help. He's the all-powerful God. He doesn't ask for permission. He's the ultimate authority. That is rulership. He is the sovereign God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12 says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows Him His counsel? Whom did He consult, and who made Him understand? Who taught Him the path of justice and taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are a drop, like a drop from a bucket, and are counted as dust on the scales." God does not need any teachers. He does not need any counselors. He needs no helpers. He does not need to ask permission from anyone to act. He does according to His will in the heavens and on earth. And He answers to no one. He can do as He pleases, when He pleases, how He pleases. And He has the power to do it. And He has the authority to do it. He is the Almighty who lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And He does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stay His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" There are two more things that I want to say about God from this passage. God is a personal being, and God is a plural being. God is a personal being. Notice in verse 26, when it comes to making man, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." When God created all the other things that He created, He said, "Let there be," and it was so. "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters," and it was so. "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, and which is their kind, each according to its kind." And it was so, over and over again. "Let there be," and it was so. But when it comes to make man, God says what? "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now I'm going to talk about man created in the image of God next week. But for now, I just want to point out that this is personal language. "Let us make." in our image, our likeness. That is personal language. Us and our are personal pronouns. God is a personal being. What is it that makes someone a person? Well, it's things like self-awareness and intelligence, emotion and volition. It's the ability to think and to feel and to act. A God, a rock, doesn't have self-awareness. Dirt doesn't have intelligence. Material objects don't have emotions and volition. God is a personal being. And we are personal beings because we are created in His image. We have self-awareness. We can think. We can feel. We can act. And we can do that because we are created in the image of God. And it's comforting to know that we are not all alone in a big, impersonal, uncaring universe, but that God, who created and sustains it, is personal. And then finally, God is a plural being. God says, "Let us make man in our image." That is plurality. Let us. What does it mean? Well, I think this is the first hint of the Trinity in the Bible. We learn later on in the New Testament that God is a Trinity. God is a triune being. God is one God who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that what's going on here when God says, "Let us make man in our image," it is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit communicating with each other. This is inter-Trinitarian communication. We see that the Spirit of God is hovering over the deep in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. We know from the Gospel of John chapter 1 that Jesus was there in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was Jesus. And this God came down from heaven and lived among men as a man, the man Christ Jesus. He came to His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become sons of God, to become children of God. That is very important. But we live in a day and an age when people try to dismiss God as irrelevant. How foolish it is to try to push God outside of our thinking and outside of our consciousness. This is His universe. And we are His guests in it. More than that, it is by Him that we live and breathe and have our being. To know Him is the greatest thing to know above all else that can be known. There's no greater knowledge than the knowledge of God, to know God. And here He is at the beginning. Frederick Buechner said, "What we need to know, of course, is not just that God exists, not just that beyond the steely brightness of the stars there's a cosmic intelligence of some kind that keeps the whole thing going, but that there is a God right here in the thick of our day-by-day lives, a personal God. And here He is. Here He is in the beginning. And here He is a few thousand years later, come down from heaven as the God-man, Jesus Christ, incarnate God, come down from heaven to dwell among us as a man." In John 17:3, Jesus, the Son of God, is praying to God the Father. And He says, "And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." There's no more important knowledge than this. To know God. And the only way to know Him is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into this world to die a substitutionary atoning death for sinners. It is essential to our existence and our well-being that we know Him and that we worship Him. And I pray that this message will sink deeply into your hearts and minds and will help you to find Him. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, Creator of the heavens and the earth, we thank You for the revelation of Yourself in nature. But more than that, we thank You for the revelation of Yourself in Your Word. Would You penetrate through the darkness and haziness of our depraved minds with this message from Genesis, and let us know You, really come to know You, and have eternal life through Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is number 59. And we're going to sing stanzas 1 through 4. So would you please take a hymn book, turn to hymn 59 and stand, and let's sing Forever Settled in the Heavens. Very brief and uncertain life, be sure that the path you are on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And let the glory of God be your only ultimate end. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you whose first allegiance is to Jesus Christ. Amen.